Good evening, everybody, and welcome to Craigie Hill Presbyterian Church. I didn't give you a chance then, I was just straight out of the hutch and off and running. I have a lot to say tonight, so you make yourselves comfortable. Turn chairs around, put feet up. Don't be looking at your watches, it'll mean nothing to me. Welcome. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Welcome. Yeah, I'll just go back to the start. I'll just continue on with announcements. There will be a church committee on Monday the 11th, which is tomorrow. There's a church committee at 7:30. And then there's choir practice for Sunday the 24th of March. And that will be on Tuesday the 12th, which is this Tuesday.
7:30.
At 7:30. The following week on the 19th, so this Tuesday and next Tuesday at 7:30 will be choir practice for the 24th, as our resident pianist will be away on Easter, and we will have a banna in the evening and me in the morning. Now, an important one for your diaries. If you work with children in the church, vulnerable adults or old age pensioners, if you work with children, vulnerable adults, seniors or others, there is, they call it Child Protection Evening in First Lorne. Listen, it's not just for child protection. It's for anybody who is working with any type of vulnerable adult. That means all elders who do visitation will be with vulnerable adults. It means anybody who does GB, BB, any group will be with vulnerable adults. Myself, I'm not a vulnerable, I could be a vulnerable. I call to people's houses. We do open doors and we have lunch and women's zone in here. It's expected of me to have that as well. So it's important. It's not a refresher because the vulnerable adult bit is now tagged onto it and it's bigger. Okay, so it's a must. We are expected there. Let somebody know. Well, let the Reverend Preston and Hazel know that you're going for numbers for tea and coffee, because it'll be me you're fighting over the buttons for. Anything else? Yes, there'll be soup this Tuesday. The soup will be vegetable in that pot, and there might be a couple of breasts of chicken in the soup in that pot, because somebody keeps asking for chicken soup. Okay, so we'll do that, hopefully, and that's everything. I love the warmth, I love the laughter, I love the camaraderie, you know, it's great. It just gives a warm feeling about the place, because we are a family and we all know each other. We poke each other, we prod each other, we joke with each other, but there's no harm in it. And you know what happens? See, when we do hurt, we have the confidence to say to each other, on the quiet, that actually hurt me. And at the time it hurts us hearing that, but then we grow and say, well, really sorry about that, and we become better and more united, and that's what Paul always talks about in all his letters throughout the church, at the unity of the church. Not the falling out, but the unity of the church. Now, as I say, I've a lot to say, 5 minutes gone. The strange thing is, I was sitting in church this morning, and I was listening to Ben talking, and I went, is he for real? Did he seriously just say all that? You're going to hear the same sermon twice. And Ben and I don't. We don't. So it's going to be really, this will be interesting. Anyway, our call to worship, please let us call ourselves to worship. Our call to worship will be tagged onto the sermon later. So listen out for it. It'll be about praying towards Jerusalem, the foreigners praying towards Jerusalem and repenting in exile, even though they're not in the country, praying towards the temple. And we'll be picking that up in the sermon later. So the call to worship this evening is from 1 Kings chapter 8, 46 to 53. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to their enemies, who take them captive to their own lands, far or near, and if they have a change of heart in the land they are held captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors and say, we have sinned, we have done wrong, we have acted wickedly. And if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their enemies who took them captive, and pray to you toward the land and you gave their ancestors, toward the city you have chosen and the temple I have built for your name, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear the prayer and the plea and uphold their cause. And forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive all the offenses they have committed against you. And cause the captors to show them mercy. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron smelting furnace. May your eyes be open to your servant's plea and to the plea of your people Israel. And may you listen to them whenever they cry out to you. For you singled them out of all the nations of the world to be your inheritance. Just as you declared through your servant Moses, when you, sovereign Lord, brought our ancestors out of Egypt. I keep that in mind, and may the Lord add his blessing to his word. What's the best way to respond to the word of God but to sing praises back in his name? And we will begin by singing our first hymn, and it will be Behold Our God. Let us come together in prayer. Let us pray. As we join together in the Sabbath evening to behold our King, to behold our God, and nothing can compare to him. Father in heaven, we ask you humbly to receive our prayers and petitions this evening. We pray to you from our hearts. We pray to you from our joy, our pain, our health, our suffering, our illness. We pray for you from riches, from poverty. We pray for you from through many different places. But all glory and honor is heaped unto you. For you alone deserve it. For you cast the stars into the sky. You keep the universe together. You are the beat in our heart, the air in our lungs. Lord, you saw fit to send your Son Jesus into this darkness, into our world, leaving the riches of the heavenly realm behind. As he lived, died, and rose again, and we celebrate a season coming, that we, in remembrance of the sacrifice made, turn our attention towards the cross, towards the resurrection, and pray from the remembrance of such things that you are God Almighty, that you are the one who brings salvation onto this earth, who frees the captive, who brought us out of Egypt, out of slavery to sin. You brought us from that quagmire. You put us on solid foundation. But yet, Lord, in our humanity, we jump back into the muck. We jump back into the quagmire. We return again and again to our sins, knowing that you have freed us. But yet no one or nothing can grasp us from your hand. Lord, we ask that you look down at us, your creation. Shine from us and through us and in us as we try to imitate you onto the world, as we try to reflect you to the community and to our families around us. Be with us in our weakest hour. Humble us in our proudest moments. Strengthen us when our faith wobbles. But Lord, you do not give up on us. You have told us that we will stand boldly before the throne of grace, and we will one day see you face to face, and we look forward to the new creation where you will once again dwell with your people, and all tears are wiped away, all sickness gone. And we look forward to that day. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to continue with our first reading this evening. And we are in Jeremiah 32. So we're reading Jeremiah 32, and we read from verse 36 to verse 44. This is titled, They Shall Be My People, and I Will Be Their God. Jeremiah 32, verse 36. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the city of which you say, it is giving into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and in my great indignation. I will bring them back to this place, and I will make them dwell in safety. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great disaster upon this people, so I will bring upon them all the good that I promised them. Fields shall be bought in this land, of which you're saying it is a desolation without man or beast. It is giving into the hand of the Chaldeans. Fields shall be bought for money, and deeds shall be signed and sealed and witnessed in the land of Benjamin, in the places of Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the hill country, in the cities of Shephelah, and in the cities of Negev. For I will restore their fortunes, declares the Lord. Amen and amen. And we continue singing praises unto the Lord this evening, and we will stand and we will sing Safe in the Shadow of the Lord. We continue with our next reading and our reading for this evening. We usually read, we're going to go through a chapter of Daniel, but not this evening. We're going to just read from verse 1 to 16 of chapter 6. So it's Daniel 6, 1 to 16. I contacted Ben during the week and says, Ben, too much. Okay, Martin, cut it in half. I got halfway through it and went, it's too much. But I kept that to myself. Daniel 6, verses 1 to 16. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was with him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the laws of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the counselors, the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in the upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said to the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. He labored until the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Now, O king, that is the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared, "May your God, who you serve continually, deliver you." Amen. And we'll let those words rest with us in our souls. We're going to sing back to the word of God. We're going to sing back through his word. And we're going to be singing from Psalm 138 and verses 1 to 5.
Thank you.
comfortable. A lot to say. No, don't. In last week's chapter, we observed how Belshazzar was killed on the same night as he partied. And Darius became king, Darius of the Medes and the Persians, he became king. But this Darius fella, he seemed to be like a very efficient person, or efficient ruler, because when he took the kingdom over, he set up a thing called satraps. That's like a local governor or executive of the area. And he done this throughout the empire, throughout the kingdom. And over these satraps, he had three officials. And Daniel was one of them. And we discussed before how invading armies, it's quite common, instead of taking their own people and setting up new governors and new ministers and new executives, they would take what was already there and put them into, keep them in place or give them new positions, because they knew how the country ran, which freed up more people for them to go and do what they were good at, which was conquer other countries. So that was what happened throughout the empires. So the bureaucrats of this country were kept in place or moved about or reshuffled or restructured. And although Darius set a new system or he reconfigured what was already in place, he was wise enough to keep people like Daniel in high positions. Now the king set up these satraps, and it says there to keep better account of what was going on. What was going on within the kingdoms or within the kingdom. And we all know that people in certain positions, like bureaucrats and politicians, allegedly like the odd kickback or the odd backhander or they like to pad the retirement fund if they made it that far. And that's it's just my summation of what's going on here. However, Daniel's reputation, it was widely known. They knew of Daniel. The whole country was talking about him. He'd done so much. He came across as somebody who wouldn't turn a blind eye. It's somebody who wouldn't let something slide. You know, he's probably the type of person, it's 4:30 on a Friday afternoon, Daniel, clock off early here. No, we're paid to 5. You know, one of them people. I've met them. But because Daniel is a distinguished man and he's above all the other officials and above all the satraps, and this is because he had an excellent spirit with him. He had an excellent spirit that was with him. So what distinguished Daniel? What does it mean to have an excellent spirit about you? Well, we'll take a wee bit of time to look at that. An excellent spirit could mean you're the life and soul of the party. You know, everybody's glad when you show up, or you're a pleasure to be around. You know, you're kind, you're generous, you're outgoing, you're motivated, you're fun. Someone you love to see coming and are only too glad to be in their company. You know, a bit like myself. That could be an excellent spirit. But bear in mind, you know, Daniel was in his 80s at this time. He was no spring chick anymore. He was well on. So what distinguished Daniel, as mentioned above, was his integrity. It was his diligence to his work. He doesn't seem to have an us and them attitude. From what we've read in this book so far, that Daniel, although loyal to the one true God, was secondly loyal to the throne of the country in which he was in. He didn't grumble, well, not that I know of anyway. Rather, he bloomed in the pot he was planted. Do you remember we talked about that? Blooming in the pot you're planted. He knew if he was to succeed in his country, or the country was to succeed, then he would also succeed. If the country was to flourish, then he would flourish. And we have it the same here, you know. If our country does well, if we work hard to get our country going and motivated and moving, then we benefit from it too. So he knew if he was to succeed, then the country had to succeed. And throughout this, we've noticed that the kings didn't really trust what the magi and the counselors and the soothsayers and the diviners, they didn't trust what they had to say. We've read through that they were questioned. Nebuchadnezzar questioned them and says, you tell me the dream because I don't believe you. So they didn't take their word very well, but this man Daniel, his word was true every time he spoke. His word could be relied on. It could be counted on. He had an excellent character, an excellent spirit about him. Now, let's bring that into modern day terms. As you know, someone that has a distinguished spirit, someone who is diligent in their work, someone who sees everything they do, not just as a job, but as glory unto the Lord. They don't do it just to get a wage. They do it for the joy of being alive, of Jesus, of being in the Lord. They're committed in every action they take as unto him. Granted, they might work in a company. Granted, they might work wherever. But every action they do is unto the Lord. Now, if you've nodded your head through that, or inwardly said, yes, I'm like that. That's what I do. I'm going to tell you here and now, you're despised by every one of your work colleagues. Your work colleagues despise you because of your integrity, because of your diligence, because everything you do is unto the Lord. See, look at the end of verse 3. Daniel keeps getting promoted. And you only get promoted if you're an asset, bringing in more income to the company. If you're good for the company, they want to keep you and give you more. You bring in more product. And in this case, it's probably taxes. He's bringing in more taxes. Things aren't, backhanders are no more. And all these extra funds are going into the coffers. Nobody can keep the odd sheep or the odd goat out the back and sell it to your man down the street. And this new king was going to elevate Daniel to a Joseph position. Almost second in the kingdom, all over the kingdom, he was going to reign. And we can see in Scripture, now Scripture's silent about this, but it doesn't take a genius to work out whatever Daniel is doing, it's affecting the status quo. Whatever Daniel is doing, it's messing up everybody's wee moves. And people are unhappy. Because in some versions of the Bible, it says they thronged to the king. They all came and thronged around the king. So why else would they want to get rid of him so desperately? And this is why, as Christians, as followers of Christ, in the workplace, many are shunned. In some situations, we are never fully brought into the inner circle. We're kept just on the outside. And we've done this by our colleagues, our work colleagues. And this is due to fear of the Christian blowing the lid on their little enterprises. Because theft is theft. And this is due to fear that what they used to get up to, they can no longer get up to. And you're not trusted. Because you aren't one of us. They see you as one of them. When in reality, you work for the Lord. You may be completely trusted by your boss. Your boss might love to have you. But not your colleagues. Your colleagues don't want you. And those under you, certainly, don't want to have you. Because you're so down the line. And if they can, they will get rid of you. And as we're about to find out, and as the plot unfolds, they try to get rid of Daniel as well. See, nobody could find anything that could tarnish Daniel. Nobody could find any mud that would stick to his character. They couldn't trip him up in any way. There was no skeletons in his closet. There was nothing. Now, we know in politics that when somebody is a candidate for election and people hear about it, the other side, the opposition and other parties, and even people within their own party and reporters and everything, they start digging. They start digging for anything seedy, anything scandalous, anything at all they can use as leverage against the politician. Anything. Anything they can use to control them. And when they're finished with you, they will try and use it to destroy you. But they couldn't find anything on Daniel. There wasn't a toehold to find about Daniel. He was so down the line. And he's in his 80s. And he was probably captured in his early 20s, late teens or 20s. So he's been there a long time. But with Daniel, they found nothing. The only thing they had left, to nail Daniel with was his faith. Was his faith in the one true God. I could recite places today where we've heard on the news of people trying to trip up business owners or work colleagues by their faith in the one true God. They conspired to find something that would separate Daniel from the king. And this is what this was about. If they could separate Daniel from the king, if they could get Daniel out of this position of power, then things would go back to the way they were, because one of us would be in the job. And everything would be all right. It'll be sweet. But they couldn't do it with Daniel. And the separation they tried to commit, they tried to find something that would cause conflict between Daniel and the king. Something that would put the laws of his God on a collision course with the laws of the kingdom, of the laws of the king. And as we are about to find out, after much trepidation and much backroom meetings and kitchen room tables and water cooler talks, they eventually found their wedge. They go to the king. And I'm sure they went to the king in a well-rehearsed manner. And they were heaping praises onto the king. May you live forever. What a thing to say to the king. Darius was at about 62 at the time. May you live forever, Darius. We know you're on the way out, but may you live forever. Telling him that all the high officials, all the governors, all the satraps, everybody in the kingdom, from the top to the bottom, from the bottom to the top, we worship you, Darius. We love you so much that we want to tell you that for the next, could you write an edit? Could you write something? Could you sign something? Because we love you so much, we, your people, we want to worship no one but you for 30 days. And anybody who worships anybody but you will be thrown into the lion's den. And we, your people, from the bottom to the top, we all agree on this. And Darius said, what are you saying? But the only thing is, they didn't ask Daniel. No one is allowed to take a petition or pray for the next 30 days for other than you. What are you saying? When King Darius signed the document, unbeknownst to him, a trap had just been sprung. They filled him full of his own pride. They fed him everything. In verse 10, when Daniel knew the document to be signed, he went to his house where he had a window in his upper chamber towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Even though Daniel knew the document was signed, even though he was aware of the consequences of what would be if what happened to him if he was caught praying to his God, he still had to do it. Now, this is part of this scripture where I could have another sermon altogether, so I rattle through this. I'll probably, if I'm here after September the 1st, and Ben allows me, I'll write a sermon on this. The rest of the bureaucrats, those that plotted the downfall of Daniel, they knew he would not betray his king. They knew he would not betray his king in heaven. Even when the threat of a horrible death was hanging over his head, he could not betray his king in heaven. He could not betray the one true God. He refused to give worship to anyone other but his God, the God of Israel. He refused to give worship to anything other. Now, on the build-up to Easter period, it's right that we turn our thoughts to the obedience of another one who was obedient unto death for our one true God, the one we call Abba Father. See, Jesus knew his actions were going to lead him to death. But he could not, nay, he would not be unfaithful to the Father. And that, as we saw in his story as well, that caused turmoil and conflict leading to his death. It's through the faithfulness of Christ that salvation came into the world for us. And when we look at Scripture, we see life upon life devoted to God through faith. People who are walking a different path from the worldly. They are holy, set apart. They're not conforming to the demands of the world, but of Christ that is working in us. Was Daniel holy? Well, I say he was. I say yes. If we take what holy means to be set apart. And in that case, Daniel, yes, was set apart. He was holy. And that's why we have holy, holy, holy God. Set apart, set apart, set apart. Back then, there was gold. And then there was gold, gold. There was gold, and the purest gold was called gold, gold. Holy, set apart. Holy, holy, holy. And that's what we're asked to be holy, to be set apart, to not be... to be in the world, not off the world. You've heard that one. To follow Christ. Daniel was holy. Did he have sin in his life? Yes, he did. Yes. Did it stop him from being devoted to God? No, it didn't. No, it didn't. He followed God, his Father, the best he could. And it was this, that this devotion, this set apartness from the world, this holiness. We don't like to be called holy. We don't like to be called holy. We don't like to think that we are holy because many of us don't even understand what it means anymore. We think it means we're holy Jews or Bible bashers or something strange. No, it means to be set apart. And it's because of this holiness in your life. It's because of this devotion to Christ in your life. It's because of your devotion to worship no one else but God in your life. It's because the Holy Spirit is working through you in your life. It is because of this that you are holy. It is because of this you are set apart. And it is because of this that you are despised by the world. That's what it means to be holy. Did you think everybody was your friend? If you're walking with Christ the best you can, not only will you be, but I suspect you already are an affront to everything that others hold with value. Not only do I think, will you be, but I suspect you already are an affront to what others hold as value. Because like Daniel, you're more afraid of disappointing your God than you are of man. And when you're more afraid of disappointing your God than you are of man, then you will be affront to man. Because what man holds dear is not what you hold dear, and that's going to set you apart, and it's going to make you holy, and it's going to make you despised. And this, ladies and gentlemen, this, boys and girls, this is what makes the Christian walk in the workplace and in the classroom so lonely at times. This is what makes the workplace and the classroom so difficult at times. Because you're set apart. Because you're holy. And they don't want you holy. They want you in the quagmire with them. It's easier to pull somebody down than it is to raise them up. Let's look briefly, briefly, at how Daniel prayed. I could have done sermons on this verse alone, but let's look how he prayed, how it was done. He didn't pray any more than he used to when he heard this news. He didn't pray any less when he heard this decree. He didn't go on their protest in the streets and say, I'm not allowed to pray to my God, I'm going to pray to my God, and make an issue out of it. No, he kept praying the way he always prayed. And how did he always pray? He prayed the same way as always done. His walk with God didn't change. Hear that? His walk with God didn't change. In your good times, in your bad times, your walk with God shouldn't change. He prayed in the upper chamber. What does that mean? He prayed in private. He didn't pray for everybody to see. He prayed in private. He didn't pray for the world to hear. He prayed for God to hear. He had a window that pointed towards Jerusalem. Daniel remembered where the temple once was, where the sacrifice was made. As we read out in the call to worship, he knew where the sacrifice was made. He was praying from a far country. He was praying repentance on the far country. He was praying that the people that were enslaving them would be lenient. But he knew where the sacrifice was made. He was praying towards that. And we today, as Christians, should pray towards the sacrifice that was made in remembrance of it, the blood that was spilt. In remembrance of it, praying towards it. Pointing our attention towards the remembrance of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Our prayers should be pointed in remembrance of that sacrificial blood that was poured out for us. And what else did Daniel do? Daniel prayed in accordance with Scripture. Daniel may have had the words of 1 Kings 8, especially verses 46 and 53 on the call to worship, on his heart. He pleased the God to hear the prayers of his repentant people in a foreign land. He prays in accordance to Scripture. He prays Scripture. When you're praying, are you reciting Scripture? Are you praying back to God in his own word? Or have you just brought your checklist? Your sample list? But this, I know. This is my favorite part of this part. This is my favorite part. You've heard me preach about it before. You've heard me say about it before. You'll hear me say about it again. And I've talked about it often, and I'll keep talking about it. Daniel prayed on his knees. Daniel faced his Lord and humbled himself on his knees. Not at a cushy chair, not on a street corner, but on his knees. People ask me, Martin, how do I humble myself before the Lord? Try bending a knee. When you meet a king or a queen, what do? You couch here, you bury your knee. You become towards the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Meet him on your knees. No time to go into them. I'll have it really rush on. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. How long did these prayers last? I don't know. But he prayed 3 times a day. I think that's where our Roman Catholic Church gets the thing called the Angelus. You pray at 6 o'clock in the morning, Where's Ben just woke up? he thinks he's packed the site. You play at 6 o'clock in the morning, 12 o'clock in the afternoon, and 6 o'clock in the evening. It used to be an annoyance in school. Well, was it based on the day? I don't know, but he prayed 3 times a day. I'm not here to slap wrists. I'm not here to berate people or berate them. How many times a day do you pray? Do you put it off the evening before you go to bed and then, oh, I forgot about that, I'll do it tomorrow? How many times a day do you pray? Daniel gave thanks to God. He prayed with thanksgiving. You know, he didn't start off by saying, God, thanks very much for this year. Now here's some worries. Give thanks to God. He prayed 3 thanksgiving. But look, the plotters discovered what Daniel had done. They knew what he was going to do. They knew his habits. And they brought him to the king. Does the king decree about praying to you? Or they brought him to the king and says, King, does praying to anything but you still stand? Does that decree still stand? And Darius says, it stands fast. Yes, it does. But from the Medes and the Persians, that decree stands fast. And then they went, Daniel's broken this, you know. Bah. Daniel broke that. And it was at this point, Darius knew his officials and the bureaucrats had hoodwinked them. It was at this point that Darius knew they tied his hands with the words of his own pride. And look at verse 14. Darius, the king, was so distressed about what they had done. Distressed about what? Distressed because he let them hoodwink him. Do you ever do something and somebody trips you up or catches you out and you go, they got me. You're more annoyed at yourself than you are them. You're the king. You're the king, and these people have tripped you up. These people have made a fool out of you. And he was up all night trying to find a loophole, trying to find something that would let Daniel off the hook, just to show them, you'll not get me like that. And he was so distressed. The only trustworthy worker he had, the only person he could rely on, I was going to make him my right-hand man. I could even go to sleep, I could even go to holiday for 2 weeks without worrying about the business. And they get rid of him. They get rid of him. And they get rid of you. As quick as they can. They get rid of you. So as they can have their run. He couldn't find a loophole to let Daniel free. The line manager, the boss, the CEO of the company tried their best to keep their most committed worker. But the laws of the world, laws that they're part of making, changing and shaping this world, they dictated that they had to let him go. And it's the laws of this land that are being changed and dictated to, and people being hoodwinked and deciding things that they don't really, or people using smarter words. And down the line they're going, what? This isn't what I meant. And the next thing, you have been let go because you give your faith to the one true God, the God of Israel, who sent the Son, Jesus Christ, into the darkness of this world, and through his Holy Spirit lives in you. And it's because of your devotion to what happened on that cross 2,000 years ago, the sacrifice of blood, that the world despises you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, like Daniel, many of us have felt as if we've been thrown to the lions just for worshipping you, for following you the best we can. The times when we have been teased, mocked, shunned, felt the cold shoulder, separated from friends, colleagues, family, because we worship you. But you told us this would happen. You told us this would be a simple life, but not easy. You told us that people would shun us and people would oppress us and people would do their best to get rid of us. 2,000 years of history dictates this as well. But Lord, our steadfast love for you, our stick-to-itiveness towards you, we ask that you shore up our unbelief, you strengthen our weakness, humble our pride. As we still feel in exile, and it's through our sins that we feel exiled from you. But we don't want to longer sin, no longer. We want to be your subjects. And Lord, it's as your subjects that we turn our attention to others around the world. Father, we give thanks not too long ago about the airdrops being dropped in Gaza for aid getting in. We knew that it was inefficient. It was so inefficient that unfortunately some people died through this. But we give thanks as we hear rumors that there's a port going to be built for aid to meet these people's needs. We don't know what it's like to starve. We don't know what it's like to thirst. Many of these people were just like us, watching TV and then one day, nothing. Lord, we thank you for what we have. And in this time, as we lead up to Easter, we give thanks for more people who are coming into our church, coming into your church, who have took the stance that, no, we will not listen to the world, we will follow you, Lord. We pray for our local politicians, we pray for our country to flourish. We pray that we work diligently for that to happen. We will not hinder, we will help. Because as it flourishes, so too will we. We turn our attention to those who are sick and ill amongst us, those who are bereaved. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit be with them. That our heart of hospitality reaches out to them. We also pray for the upcoming mission trip from America. These children have chosen, these young adults have chosen to come from America to our community. We ask that you raise heroes and champions that will put them up for a while. Finally, Lord, we do pray for our gifts, our tithes, and our offerings that are made online and in person this day. May you give wise heads to those who are in charge of those funds. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to finish with one of my favourite songs. This was actually played at my wedding. And there was drums, and there was loud drums, and then there was louder drums. And it was great. If you ever get a chance to hear this in Irish, please do. This is an old Irish song. And when it's sung in its original language, it is absolutely beautiful. Not to take away from this evening. Be thou my vision. Don't forget to stay behind for tea and coffee afterwards. And this evening's benediction will be from Daniel 6, verse 16. May your God, who you serve continually, deliver you. And all God's people said, Amen.